and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Father, we do love you, and we love you moreover because you sent Jesus, your only Son, to come to this earth, live a sinless life, die a brutal death, be placed in the grave, resurrect from the grave, and ascend back to you. And so, Father, we just give you praise and honor and glory for Jesus. And Jesus, we certainly do love you, and we're wanting to contemplate the reality of your presence in our life, Jesus, today. And so, Spirit, please help us do that very thing. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Let's start worship with a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for everything you've given us, and please help us to do what is right. Please help us to worship you this morning and to learn from your word. Thank you for saving us with your death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, but blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious
of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one we could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
step down into darkness, open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross.
Please stand for the communion song. As we prepare for communion, let's focus on all the ways God blesses us and is worthy of our praise.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For
singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore.
Forevermore.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name.
Yes, I will
worship Your holy name.
Lord, I will
worship Your holy name.
Maybe see it isn't. No, it's just communion time.
My backyard, there's a certain plant that gives me quite a bit of discomfort. This plant is called a lilac bush. When my wife was alive, that thing never would bloom. But yet, after she died, it started blooming, and it has bloomed ever since. Since most jelly, it has bloomed more and more each year. But since it didn't bloom for her, and she loved the smell of lilacs when it was blooming, she had to go to a neighbor and bring one over, which gave me much discomfort because of allergic reaction to that. But another reason why, when my grandma and grandpa used to have one in the backyard, and when we was bad, we had to go out and prune it because we knew what was going to happen after we pruned it. And as most boys are, we are ornery, and we deserve to be disciplined and suffer the pain that we cause by our own actions. But yet, and I would probably say that might have been the reason I'm allergic to it, but it's not. So when this plant is blooming, I want to get rid of the bloom, so even though it gives me much discomfort, I prune it and give the blooms to the neighbor's women, ones that does not have a chance to get out and smell it, and mainly because of the ones I love, because I know they love me. In the same way with Jesus Christ, even though he suffered for us because of his love, he gives us the comfort that we need because through his love. Romans 9:14 says, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. For this is the reason Jesus Christ died and returned to life, so he can be the Lord over the living, the dead. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for what you have done for us. And even though your love may not cure my allergies, but if I just turn my eyes upon you and just feel your love and obey what you teach us, we can find much comfort in your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
There he goes. Good morning. Paige, you good back there? Thank you. I don't know if you recall your first memory of this, but I recently, even now, just before church, I'm contemplating the reality of when I first experienced this emotion. The emotions that you see described in that sign there is 50 years ago. My mom still talks about it with regret as a parent. If you're a parent, you have some type of regret in your life. But my mom still talks about it. She was driving in Joplin, Missouri in her yellow Mustang. She had the 255 air conditioner on. You know what that is, right? Two windows down, 55 mile an hour. And I was roughly 1 year old, and my mom said I just began screaming, turning red, acting like a bad kid, couldn't figure it out, and we barely had a car seat in those days. And so she says she remembers pulling me out of the car seat and spanking me along the side of the road. And as she spanked me along the side of the road, she got that business done. Then she went to put me back in the car seat, and there was a bumblebee. A bumblebee had flown in through the door window, and I had sat on as a kid and was screaming and hollering. And she still regrets this day having not known that about what was going on in my little bottom at that moment. Why do I say that? That's the first memory I have of anxiety or stress or fear or worry. And I couldn't articulate those things as a kid growing up, but that's what I was experiencing at that moment. And so by definition, anxiety is described as a feeling of worry, nervousness, unease, and it's typically about something that's imminent, that's going to happen, and it has an uncertain outcome. And that fits perfectly with my experience of anxiety. Here recently, my wife and I, much like many of you, would go to many places after graduation Sunday. And when we go to graduation, sometimes we go to these different parties, and you may think that I'm pretty confident in public, but when I go to those situations, I'm not always a confident person. And sometimes I'm looking at for cars where they're parked and see if I can tell who's there, find a familiar face, and I find that I'm not alone in that, because oftentimes when I get someplace like that, people that I know kind of hang out together. I think because I don't always feel safe in certain places. I also feel anxious about people. Because when I go to those places, I try to look for faces that I can understand. I've had some very public moments in life that were very publicly demeaning and challenging. And so oftentimes when I go to certain places, I look for someone who's significant to me because I know I'm significant to them. Much like Jim said about the flowers that he gives my wife readily when the spring comes about. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is anxiety is based on two things. It's based on a feeling of security and significance, or lack thereof. And so as you and I contemplate the reality of anxiety, just wondering if I have a chance to wonder out loud with you, do you have anxiety sometimes? Do you have issues with feeling like you're secure and safe in a place? Do you have issues with feeling like you're significant? And you see, some of us live with what we call chronic anxiety. That is, it's a continual day-to-day, year-to-year, month-to-month, chronic anxiety, which leads towards long-term depression and things like that. I can remember one time years ago, I was working in a facility in Kirksville, Missouri called Laughlin Pavilion. It's no longer there. They've closed it down. But I was a recreational therapist. And what that meant was I played games with people who were in that mental health facility. And it's kind of curious because even years before, my dad was in the same facility, and then years later, I was working in that facility. And so one time in particular, I had my group of adults, and we were walking outside. Actually, we were going to the gym area, and we're getting her walk out the door, and I noticed one woman kind of hesitant to walk outside and enjoy the springtime air and the sunshine and the green grass. She was hesitant to do that. And she finally got out the door, and I still noticed she was nervous, looking around, and I was kind of curious about her condition, and I hadn't done my homework and looked at her chart prior to our group time, and I'll never forget what she told me. She goes, I'm a little scared about being outside, anxious. And I said, really? Tell me about that. I haven't been outside in 13 years. And it dawned on me that some of us are flat out living in chronic anxiety. And she was one of those people. And it caught up with her and it finally got her hospitalized in her life. So I want to ask you a question. What do you think God's design is for our life? To live in peace or anxiety? God's design for us is to live in peace, okay? God did not design us to live in a state of anxiety. He did not design that for us. And so rare that I find this is true, and maybe it's true with you, and I pray that it isn't. But those of us who have chronic anxiety or even have accepted our anxiety, we just choose to live in that state. We just have an experience with it, and so we're comfortable with that experience, believe it or not, and we want to stay in there. And rare is the person. Now, this sounds contrary to what we're believing today. But rare is a person who wants to escape their sense of anxiety. It almost seems like that we have become used to this condition of anxious thought, and we resolve ourselves to live this way. And how are they living? They're a person who's living literally in fear every day of having security and having significance. And they're continuing to live in that aspect. They want an outcome, and they can't guarantee the outcome. They want significance, and they can't guarantee that significance. And so this quest for security and significance turns into anxiety. It's challenging. I've already shared with you where I sometimes have anxiety. And so oftentimes what I find with people is that when we have a lack of security and a lack of significance, guess what we try to do? We try to control. Because remember, those two things, we want a better outcome. And so we try to control our world around us. And then what else do we try to control? People. We try to control people, those we're married to, our children, maybe extended family, maybe in a bigger family, a church family, and it just keeps growing outward. And we try to control all these things to get the outcome we want. And guess what? Do you ever get the outcome you want? So guess what ends up happening? Your anxiety. It's a vicious, nasty cycle. It just keeps going and going and going around. So it doesn't work for us in those ways. But here we are today in church, we're in John 14, and we hear something from Jesus that's powerful. And I think it's powerful because we've got to remember the context. I believe there's anxious words that have been spoken, and these men are anxious. And so I want to share with you John 14:1, and here's what the Bible says. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." Let's read that together. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Now, when you look at this verse, okay, did Jesus say your heart is never going to be troubled? Did he say that? No. Did Jesus say by following him, you're free of trouble? It didn't say that either. That's right. Troubles will always come your way. If you ever read the book of Job, you'll find that Job had some friends, and one friend said something in particular. It's Job 5:7. He says, "Man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward." And so if you ever watch a campfire at night, the sparks go up, and guess what people have? People have trouble. But Jesus says something interesting. I want to back up and look at it again, okay? Jesus says that when your heart gets troubled and you're tempted to be troubled, don't let your heart get troubled, because what? Trust who? God. And trust who else? Jesus. Now, what am I to believe or trust in God and Jesus when trouble arises? Well, I'm glad you asked, because you see, we're looking at the disciples and how they're contending what they've been hearing from Jesus. Up to this point, remember, it's a Thursday night. It's the Last Supper. And Jesus said he's going to die. He's been telling that all along, but it's getting closer to that crucial point in life where they're about to see a man completely void of sin, innocently accused, and die brutally on a cross. They're about to see the man they love dearly. Teacher, Lord, Lord and teacher, full of grace and mercy, get stripped of his clothes, stripped of his skin, and stripped of his dignity, and he's ruthlessly killed in front of them. And because these disciples are associated with Jesus, guess what people know about the disciples? They're associated with Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He crucified. He died. So guess what the disciples could be thinking? I'm going to die. And it's potentially I'm going to die a death just like our Lord and Savior. So I got something I want to share with you. When you start to have anxiety or troubles coming your way, and it will, you will believe something in that moment. You will believe something or someone in that moment when anxiety comes into your life. And is it any wonder that Jesus says, when your hearts are troubled, when it's coming to you, when trouble is right at your door, when you're in the midst of it, when you're up to your elbows and alligators, he says, you got to trust who? Trust in God and trust in me. So Jesus knows this. Don't forget this. Jesus knows what you believe will determine your felt level of anxiety. What you believe, or even who you believe, will determine your felt level of anxiety. So here's what I think we're going to be given today. We're going to be given, in the face of anxiety, we want you to remember three things. Three P's for security and significance. That's what to remember. If you're following your bulletin outline, this is one of those things that you want to have in your Bible, around you, always at your ready, because trouble is coming your way. Number one today is this: Jesus is preparing for you. Jesus is preparing for you. Look at John 14, verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to what? Prepare a place for you. I can count on it like clockwork. Since the COVID thing hit, we've actually discovered a thing we really like at our local Walmart. It's called OGP. And OGP, you get on your phone, type in what you want, you back into a parking spot, they stick your stuff in the trunk of your car, and you leave. You never have to go in the store. It's wonderful. My wife, every week, like a faithful clock, the battery never runs dry, she picks out meals every single week for our family, every week. And she preps every Sunday to make two meals every Sunday, one for dinner and one for supper. And there's sometimes people get asked the two best questions a person could ever get asked. You ready? Here it is. What is your favorite meal? And what is your favorite dessert? And there's a dessert over my house right now. I am anticipating leaving church soon. Clint, you can't take long, okay? And so when you are a person in my family, and there's 15 of us, when you're a person in my family, and you get asked the question, what's your favorite meal and what's your favorite dessert? It's because my wife knows something about you. Your birthday's coming up. And when your birthday's coming up, she spends most of the day Saturday preparing for those meals, and then she'll find herself preparing all day Sunday as well. Now, when you know someone is asking those questions, guess what they're doing? They're preparing for you. Now, let me ask you a quick question about preparing for you. When you know that someone is preparing for you, what does that tell you about you? You're pretty significant. You're pretty secure in that relationship. So let's make the same application of Jesus Christ in our own life. Remember that when you face anxiety and you got feelings of insecurity and insignificance, remember this: Jesus is securing a place for you to join him in eternity. And I think this is where we have a hard time breaking away from our anxious thought patterns. It's because we're so convinced that I'm supposed to be anxious that we forget that Jesus is preparing. And so Jesus is securing a place for you to join him in eternity because you are significant to him. You are significant to Jesus Christ. And so as you contemplate the reality of that, when you're facing anxiety and uncertainty, how would it help you to start dwelling on that? Lord, I know I'm not doing very good now mentally. I'm challenged by this moment. But, oh, Lord, I take great pleasure that you are preparing a place for me. When? Now. You're doing that now. And so, remember, Jesus is preparing a place for you. So ask the question, what happens to the anxiety of insecurity when you know that Jesus is preparing for you? I know without a shadow of a doubt that if it's your birthday and you ask for a certain dessert, when you go to my house after church, just guess what's waiting on you? That favorite dessert. As a Christian, when you're insecure, guess what's waiting on you as you think about Jesus and he's preparing for you? Well, the best dessert you ever eat. It's called eternity. Second question is, what happens to the anxiety of insignificance when you know that Jesus is preparing for you? There are always going to be people who don't treat you significant. It's always going to happen. There's never going to be a time when it doesn't happen. But remember, Jesus is always treating you as a person of significance. As a matter of fact, he's preparing such a place for you. Number two today, remember our three P's to stop out anxiety. Number two today, Jesus has a place for you. Jesus has a place for you. John 14:3-4. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, I don't have much involvement on Sundays other than I get to show up and eat my wife's great cooking. But one thing that happened this past week, Stephanie said, I'm going to need some help. I've got some extra stuff at work going on, so I can try to do my part. And that's a very small part, I assure you. But this morning when I got up, the dishwasher was clean because she spent the whole day evening cleaning, cooking last night, so we washed the dishwasher. I get up this morning, and I take the dishes out of the dishwasher, and guess what I do with them? Where do I put them? On the table at the place at the table. How come? Because I know some people are coming over and they're important to me. And so when they get to my house, they're going to see places already ready for them. Matter of fact, some of the small kids know this. They have certain glasses they get to have. So I know which glass is theirs. And I get out of the cabinet and get that glass for them. Now, since Jess has been gone to boot camp, and we're kind of moved some people up to the big table because we've got a small table for the kids. Sometimes little kids get up the big table and they're told, wait a minute, that's so-and-so's place. Can't sit there. And so earlier this week, even one of the kids was over at the house this week and they were having a snack at the table. It wasn't a meal time. One of the kids looked at me and says, hey, Papa, I'm sitting in your chair. You know why? Because my children have learned that there's a place for them. And they know that when they go to our house, there's what for them again? A place. What's Jesus doing for you? He has a place for you. Even when you feel out of place, there's a place for you because Jesus made you place, and that means you're significant. So think about this. Since Jesus has a place for you, start running this through your mind. What happens to the anxiety of insecurity when you know that Jesus has secured an eternal place for you? That's powerful.
All my kids have to do is walk through the door and they can see their place. All I have to do is walk through the door, doorway of death, and I see what? I see Jesus in my place for me. The second thing to ask when you're going through that anxiety time about place is, how does it affect the anxiety of insignificance when you know Jesus believes you're eternally significant to him? You know, I don't know what happens outside my home when my children necessarily get there before they get there, but I do know this, is that when they show up, I'm almost certain that a lot of the cares in the world around them, when they were feeling insignificant, disappear when they have a two-layer raspberry cake sitting right in front of them. It disappears. And that's how Jesus works in our life. The third PSE today is this, and it's a pretty powerful one. Jesus' presence is enough for you. Jesus' presence is enough for you. Look at John 13, 5 through 11. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Verse 6, Jesus answered, I bet you know this, say it with me, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Verse 7, "If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be," what's that word? "Glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." It's only happened a few times in my time as a parent. Only a few times, and very rarely. And when it does, I'm fortunate to say I didn't always respond very well. But just a few times, about a birthday or Christmas time, my children would unwrap their gifts or whatever it was, Christmas, birthday time, they'd unwrap their gifts, and then once they're done unwrapping, they'd look at me and they'd say, "Is there any more? Is that it?" Now, it happened rarely, but it did happen on occasion. "Is there any more?" And I wish I could tell you that as a mature parent at the time, I would have responded better, but being the parents that I was at the time, I was immature at best, and I was defensive and angered easily. That's the way I kind of parent I did for a while. And had I been a mature person, I would have asked a more mature question. And I would have said something like this: "How much more do you need to have enough? How much more do you need to have enough?" Now look at John 14:5. Look there again, John 14:5. Thomas says something. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" A number of years ago, I heard a story, and I can't recall the exact person who quoted it, but I do recall the storyline. Mother Teresa was working in her India mission, and a young priest came to talk to her about something he was wanting in his life. And he came to Mother Teresa and said, "Mother Teresa, I need clarity. I want clarity from God. I just need clarity." And I'll never forget how the quote was. I'll get it wrong, but it's close. Mother Teresa says something like this: "I will not pray that for you." And the man's like, "What? You got? But I need clarity. I need to understand what God's will for is for me. I need to understand it. I will not pray clarity for you because you have made clarity your idol." And it dawned on me. How many times in life have you and I prayed for direction in a situation, prayed for God to be clear and give us clarity, only to have maybe the answer what we wanted or could have wanted, or maybe got an answer, and then after we had our answer, what did we do of Jesus then? You see, the whole concept behind not praying for clarity is this: we don't need to pray for clarity. We just simply need to acknowledge Jesus' presence. And as you formulate this habit and this relational quality of Jesus, that you're seeking Jesus, then wherever Jesus is, that's where I'm supposed to be. I don't need clarity. I need who? Jesus. Stop asking for clarity. Because you'll find you want clarity more than you do Jesus himself. Look what Thomas is asking. He says, I don't know the way. Guess what he's asking? I'd like to know the way. Can you at least share with me the way? He's saying, Lord, it's not quite enough to have you here. I need to know the way. Tell me the way. And Thomas is missing it. He thinks he needs a way more than he needs Jesus. And that's not true. He's thinking he's a way more than he needs Jesus. That's not true. He has Jesus right in front of him and can't see the reality what Jesus said in 14:6. Jesus says, who's the way? He's the way. And because he's the way, I don't have to look for a way. All the thing I have to do is look for who? Jesus. That's it. And so as I keep looking at the text that you're looking with me today, I look again and I see that what's going on with Philip. Look in verse 8. What's Philip saying to the Lord? Lord, show us what? Show us. Show us the Father. That'll be enough. Show us the Father. Okay? So he's asking, oh, look, Jesus, I know you're here, and I've seen thousands of miracles, so much so that John said they can't even be written down. Not enough paper and ink to write on them. I've seen all those things, but if you just show us one more thing, Jesus, one more thing, my anxiety will go away. If you show me one more thing, my feelings of insignificance will go away. Remember, Thomas and Philip are people just like you and I. They put on their robe just like you and I do, one arm at a time. So as I'm talking to you about this reality, think about this. These men know Jesus is leaving soon. They can't wrap their mind around it, but they're feeling insecure. They're feeling insignificant because they know when he's gone, everything seems to be gone. And so as you contemplate the reality of Philip this moment, Lord, just show us one more thing and my anxiety will stop. If you just show me one more thing, I know it'll work. And look what Jesus says in verse 10. Look what Jesus says in verse 10. Jesus says, don't you what? Don't you believe? Don't you believe? Well, believe what? Well, this is what Jesus is saying. Don't you believe that the works I am doing is because God our Father is in me? And I think we can ask ourselves the very same question. Is the work of Jesus, think about this, church, is the work of Jesus enough for you to believe that God our Father is working through Jesus? I'm going to say that again. Is the work of Jesus enough for you to believe that God our Father is working through Jesus? And let's expand upon that. How many times over the years have you asked God to do something more? God, just do this. God, just do this. God, just do this or that. God, just do this. And maybe there's been a situation or circumstance and you are overcome with a grave sense of anxiety. Your security and your and significance, they feel very much threatened. And in those moments, you ask God, God, I just need to show yourself. And like my children that I mentioned earlier, we're asking God, God, is there more? God, is there more? Is there something you can do to show yourself? And you and I didn't get to experience the miracles like Thomas and Philip did, and they're asking these questions. But we do get to look back through the lens of the cross. We look back through the lens of the cross. As we look back through the lens of the cross, we get to see the resurrection of Jesus, and we get to see the ascension of Jesus. We get to see that. And so if you have believed, church, listen, if you have believed on Jesus' work on the cross for your forgiveness of sin, isn't that enough? What more do you need than you've been forgiven of sin? What more do you need? And so when you and I ask questions, it's because relationships are hard. Life is painful. If you've been alive more than 30 seconds on this planet, it hurts to live here. Situations are tough. Circumstances are challenging. Life is very uncertain. But as you contemplate the lens of the cross, looking through the lens of the cross, Jesus died on that cross, went to the grave, came out of the grave, went on to heaven. For whose forgiveness? What more do you need? What more do you need? And so as you contemplate the question of that, you see, with anxiety, we're always asking for more. What more do you need? And so how is the resurrection presence of Jesus in your life? Contemplate this question slowly. How is the resurrection presence of Jesus in your life enough to show you that the Father has done a major work in your life to forgive you through Jesus? What do you need other than forgiveness? How is the resurrected presence of Jesus in your life enough? It's enough to show you that our Father cares for you to experience eternal life through Jesus, even if this world kills you. You realize that, right? Something in this world is going to kill you. Isn't it enough that Jesus forgave you because our Father sinned to do so? How is the resurrected presence of Jesus in your life enough? It's enough to show you that the Father cares when you go through pain and difficulty of relationships, because he made certain of his relationship with you through Jesus. If there's one relationship that's certain, it's the fact that you are right with God through who? Through Jesus Christ. And that is enough. And so, I want to answer the question for you. Yes, it is. Yes, the resurrected presence of Jesus is enough. Jesus' presence is enough for us in any moment, which allows us to do one thing in any moment that may tempt us to be anxious. And you know what that thing is? It says right here in John 14. Look where with me. Look in verse 13. You see, I'm almost suspecting that when you're going through a time of anxiety, because it's based on insecurity, because it's based on insignificance, that when you go through a time of anxiety, guess what you do probably more than any other time? Think about it, church. What do? When you go through anxiety, you pray, right? What are you praying for? Usually in your praise, in your prayer time, in what way? Lord, I need a new pickup truck in my driveway. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, raise the grain prices. Raise the grain prices, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, how can we pray that? Well, I think you're right, Jim. We are selfish. Look at the text again, John 14, verse 13. He says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that what? The Father may be what? Glorified in the Son. When you're asking for your prayer in Jesus' name, you're not asking for you. You're not asking for other people. You're asking for what? God's name to be glorified. And if you ever thought your prayers are about you, you've just learned something uniquely profound about your prayer time prior to now. Your prayer life is not about you. Who's your prayer life about? It's about God and giving him glory. So Jesus tells us that our Father is glorified through Jesus' name. And so when you are anxious and concerned about life about you, you must pray in Jesus' name for God to be given the glory, and then what will happen to your security and significance? It'll be through the roof. That's 100% slam dunk prayer answered. Think about this. This is the reality of living in anxiety. Living in anxiety, whose presence are we most focused on? Jesus's or our own? Our own. When we're living in anxiety, we're more focused on whose presence. Then start praying. Start praying that God's glory can be seen in the situation. Start praying like you've never prayed before. Jesus, I want you to be glorified so our Father can be glorified. Okay? Here's what you can do. Since Jesus' presence is enough, and in any situation, since Jesus' presence is enough, here's what you can do. Use ties of anxiety. Use them. Use times of anxiety to secure our Father's glory by giving Jesus' presence significance. Instead of letting anxiety use you and deplete your life and suck the life out of you, tell anxiety you're going to start using anxiety that you can find yourself giving glory to Jesus and his presence in turn, which gives glory to our Father. secure our Father's glory by giving Jesus present significance and use anxiety to do that. Also, think about this. What would your prayers look like when tempted to be anxious? To secure our Father's glory by giving Jesus' presence significance. Jesus, in this moment, my anxiety is through the roof. I don't get it. I don't understand. I can't figure out why I'm thinking this. But you're more significant than me, Jesus. And here's what I want, Jesus. I want our Father to be glorified in this moment. Now, if you think I'm a loony bins, crazy person, great, thanks. But it's in the Scriptures. You can take this, what you learned today, and work with it, or you can take it and ignore it. But I want to encourage you. Your life in eternity is about whose glory? God's glory. Why not start now? And quit letting anxiety use you to detract you from God's glory. Quit it. Quit it. Here's what I'll do with you this morning, if you don't mind. We didn't have a quiet time in the middle time, but I really want to encourage you is to look at the bulletin insert. Because there's no way that you can remember an entire sermon that I just preached, because I can't. I need notes. And so I want to encourage you. Some of you didn't fill in the blank. Some of you didn't. Doesn't matter. But what I want to encourage you is this. Take some quiet moments here. Solidify these concepts in your brain and just have a quiet time with Jesus and ask maybe the Spirit right now as we're going through our little quiet time here, Lord, what did you want me to hear the most out of this? And how can I apply this leaving this place? What did you want me to hear the most here, Lord? And how can I apply this leaving this place? So let's just take a moment to do that. Lord, we are pretty weak people. We forget things readily. We don't remember them easily. And we can't recall well. And so please, Lord, today as we move from this place, this is a common problem we all have had, which is anxiety. And it's based on a feeling of security and significance, or lack of. And so, Jesus, if there's anything that I think any one of us needs to take from this lesson time with you, it's that your presence is enough. And what does that look like? How do I apply that? It means, Lord, that you're asking us in times of trouble. Remember you said that in verse 1, that when our hearts are troubled, that's when we start really changing the way we think, changing the beliefs in our heart, that you have made us secure, that you have made us significance. Because you have prepared a place for us. And so, Lord, there needs to be some things broken in our life. We are strapped to anxiety way too much. It detracts us from giving you glory. And please forgive us, Lord. Your glory is all matters. And we love you, Jesus. We look forward to seeing you. And we pray this in your name. Hey, let's stand and sing with each other. We're going to be the rounds picked out our last song, Chainbreaker.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, tell the same old lies, if you're trying to feel the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, save it, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker.
We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fire. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life.
Stuff going on today with Clint's class, so I want to encourage you. So thanks for coming today. Good to see you.